Dalton Church. Who's happy they're here today? Oh, it's good. It's good to be back. Man, I've been everywhere. And it's been quite exhausting. I've been to Manila for 3 weeks. I've been home for 2 weeks. Then I was in Auckland for 10 days. Doing a campus. We had a camp. Pastor Ken was there. We did a camp. Derek, where's Derek? I'll talk to him after. No, he told me that. Derek was there, had a great time. Derek had a great time. He made lots of friends. He got adopted into South Auckland Church as a South Auckland, how do you call that? Anyway, so they fully accepted him. They fully adopted him. He got along really well with those guys. And then I got to go and speak at South Auckland, preach at South Auckland. They asked me to give a prophetic message there, which was cool. Also did a lot of presbyteries there, got to encourage people there. I think I've probably spent about, no joke, probably at least a whole day, 24 hours prophesying over people. There was whole sessions in Manila that went for 3 to 4 hours. Things in Auckland went for 2 hours. So a lot of prophesying. I'm standing here, I'm going to give my last prophetic message before I collapse. And maybe have a rest for a while. We've been going through this identified series for 16 weeks, and it's been really crucial to who we are. Pastor Ken has been the senior pastor now for only 5 months. 5 months. It feels like a lot longer. But it has only been 5 months. So we've been going through this series ever since then because we just really felt to identify ourselves properly as part of who we are, not only as Every Nation Melbourne and Honour God, Make Disciples, we want to be clear that that's who we are, but also identified correctly as who we are in Christ, who Jesus is, who God is, and who we are in Christ, who we are as the body of Christ. So we've been going through this. We're in our second last week, whatever word Daniel used. Penultimate, whatever it is. Which apparently means second last. And so we're getting into the pointy end of Ephesians. This is where the business of the kingdom starts to get serious. Because a lot of people like to jump to this part of Ephesians first without the first five chapters. The first five chapters are really crucial before you get to the sixth. Because if you don't know who you are, then you're going to fail in this battle that we are in. So we are at this point, and we really believe the reason we did this is because God is taking us as a church into a new battlefield. And I can guarantee you the enemy has seen that. And before we've even got here to this week, the enemy thought he would get a jump start on us. Well, he thought he'd get a jump start on me. And part of the thing that I've learned and that God's asked us to do is that the battlefield is his. He has won it, and he's the one who does the fighting for us. But if I don't know who I am, and if we don't know who we are as a church, we're not going to see everything that God has for us. And what I'm talking about is that we're going into a season of spiritual encounter and warfare where people will begin to be set free totally. Because we will understand the gospel and who Jesus is and who we've been called to be. And that doesn't just mean coming to church and singing together and hanging out together. There will be exorcisms taking place. There will be prophetic words taking place because that's part of the gospel. Setting people free to the fullness of who they are is part of the gospel. Healing them, seeing them healed is part of the gospel. It's part of the proclamation of what Jesus did on the cross. And that he is the king and we are part of his kingdom. We are his people, as Pastor Ken said. We are the people of the kingdom. So I think that the enemy may have tried to get a jump start any good tactician. The first one to attack is usually has the jump on things. But our response is to respond to God and say, God, this is your battlefield. I'm going to fight on the battlefield you set for me. And if that means I have to wait and be patient, I will wait and be patient. I will wait for you to set the time. I'll wait for you to call me out. And that's what we've been called to do this week. Wait. Because I haven't got to chapter 6 yet. We haven't got to chapter 6 yet, so the enemy's not going to try and steal chapter 6 from us. But first, I want to just clarify a few things. Oh, hang on, I want to pray first. Father, I just thank you for who you are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in control, that you are the comforter. I thank you that your favor is with us. I thank you that your grace is with us. I thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent your King to die for us, to welcome us into the kingdom. I thank you that you paid the price for us to be set free so that we could worship you. And we want to honor that today as we preach your gospel in Jesus' name. So first up, I'm going to recap the entire 18 weeks, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus around the gospel. Because what we do as Christians quite often, and as speakers and as preachers, we tend to take parts of things like grace, we take parts of things like repentance, we take parts of things and we, like spiritual gifts, like teaching, like eschatology, like everything you can name, and we remove it from being underneath the gospel. Which confuses it, and quite often we start to pick up things which are pagan ideas because we separate it from the gospel. We have to run everything through the filter of the gospel. So I'm just going to recap the whole of Ephesians, what we've done, but I'm going to explain to you the gospel first and a couple of words. First, faith, the word faith is equal to allegiance. When you read in the Bible faith, which is also comes up as believe, the word is pistis or pistuo. And it means fidelity. It means not just mental assent. It doesn't just mean mental assent. It means you honor God with everything, including your actions. It includes the things that you do. You do what you believe. You become what you worship. So if I just say I believe in Jesus and then do nothing to show the evidence that I believe in Jesus, have I given him faith? No. And the other word, just to prove my point, is we call him Lord, don't we? We do what he tells us to do. So if I have my faith is in God, then I should do what he tells me to do. And I should display it not only in what I say and what I believe, but in what I do. Christ, Messiah, equals King. So Christ is anointed. So the way they used to choose kings in the Old Testament is to anoint them. And Messiah is the same. So when I start to explain some of the gospel to you, I'm going to use these two words. Because you've got to also understand, if we just simply exegete the basis of when these things were being written, when these guys were talking about their faith, they had to die for it. They had to display it in their actions. They didn't just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and then go and do whatever they want. It could cost them their life. We have to read it from that perspective. What was going on when they were writing this stuff? And too often we take things and we simplify them, or we just water things down. The gospel is this, is that sin and death overtook us through Adam and Eve, and we were slaves to it. We had no free will in it. We had no choice in it. We were born into it. And sin dictated every single one of my decisions. Everything. Everything. I could do nothing to choose God. I couldn't honor him in anything that I did. Sin controlled me. And death was the end payment for that sin. So sin and death had full control over me. Even more than that, Satan was dictating to me what to do because I was being disobedient to God and doing everything he was dictating for me to do. He was the slave driver. He's Pharaoh in the story of Egypt. So what did God do? He loved us so much that he wanted to set us free. He's angry at sin, but he loves his people. And he wants to defeat Pharaoh, who is Satan. So what does he do? He says, Satan, you have by law the legal right and possession of every human being on earth. I will pay you for that. I will pay you with the life of Jesus, who is worth more than anyone else. I'm sure this conversation didn't take place, but this is what God did. He paid the price for us to set us free. He, in our place, he paid the price. He paid the price, not because the Father is angry at us. So there was one king in charge, who was Pharaoh, and the new king came along and defeated him through the cross. He paid the price for us. He set us free through, he set us free for that. We saw the love of God through that. That's the love of God turned us to him. And we said, oh Jesus, I wasn't even looking for you, but you came after me. You came to me. So this is the gospel. And the king came and he set me free. And so what happens is that he was risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in power over the entire universe. He now rules and reigns. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is his command now. This is what he's doing from the throne. The battlefield is his. He owns everything. And he calls us to do the same thing. And repentance is this, when you look at it in the face of the gospel, is will you turn away from the devil and the way that he does things and the sin and death that controlled you? Now that I've set you free, I've paid the price for you. You now have a choice and free will to worship me. Set my people free so that they can worship me. So now I turn from one king to the other. I turn from Satan to Jesus. Now my allegiance is with him. Before it was with the devil and I couldn't do anything about it. Now, because Jesus paid the price for me, I owe it to him. Why do I owe it to him and to nobody else? Because he died for me and paid the price for me. Nobody else did that for me. I do it out of love. I obey him out of love. I obey him because he deserves it. Because nobody else has died for me, and especially not my enemies. I was an enemy of God and he died for me. This is the gospel. The gospel is more than that. Also, that he is risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father in power. And he's chosen us, his people, who are the kingdom, to go and preach that same gospel to all the world. So when you take this gospel in that simple form and we run the entire book of Ephesians through it, you start to read some of these verses a little bit differently. No, I don't know what happened with that screen. God our Father and the Lord Jesus the King. God our Father and the Lord Jesus the King. He chose us in him. Let me clarify what I'm doing here. This is the sermon series in order. This is the sermon series in order that I've broken down very simply to make some very clear points of the purpose of what we've just done. And then we're going to get into the last chapter or the last part of Ephesians 6. So I've just simplified the sermon series into this. So I'm just going to read it out. God our Father and the Lord Jesus the King. First book of he says, this is who I am. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through King Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. Predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. When you believed, pistuo, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I just want to stop there for a minute. It's his will. It's his word. We don't take our ideas and apply our ideas to his word. We let him shape our own ideas because we are now members of his kingdom. We were foreigners who are now invited into his kingdom. And the king sets the standard for his kingdom. We don't set it for him. Which means we have to question every single bit of our own culture whilst inside the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. We must question every single bit of our own culture and say, is this the new culture that God wants to do? I'm talking about my own culture. There's things about my own culture which I should leave behind. Absolutely. And God convicts me of that quite a lot. When we believed, you were marked in him with a seal, a promised Holy Spirit. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised the king from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. That means that nobody can touch him. Nothing can touch him anymore. He has been the king who has been risen from the dead by the mighty strength. Wow. What great. This is just an amazing book. You were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's part of the gospel that I just explained to you. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of grace expressed in his kindness to us in King Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in King Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Through faith, when I repent and I turn away from the old spirit of the air, the devil, and I turn to Jesus, he gifts me with my allegiance. It all happens at once. But he brings me into his grace, and then I should be doing good works. Not just living a morally good life. There should be more displays of it than that. Excluded from citizenship in Israel, he's talking about the Gentiles. But now in King Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of the King. We were excluded. Gentiles were excluded from the promises of God and from the citizenship of Israel. But now we are included as citizens of Israel, which is Jesus. We are now citizens under the King. We owe everything to him. For he himself is our peace. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. If we are a new, if we are inside of a new creation, we must look at our old creation and think, what is not right here? What doesn't belong in this old way of doing things? Fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. He's not just talking about the individual. He's talking about us as a household of God where he lives amongst us, in us, around us. That's why gathering together is really important. We are citizens. Well, I mean, we are part of the royal family. And God said to me the other week, I think I was in Manila, he said, you are part of the royal family. It's not that I'm just royalty and that I am obliged to do things. I'm part of the family. I'm part of the family. I was born into royalty and I do things because he died for me. He gave his life for me. That's why I owe him everything and I won't ever go back on that. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in King Jesus our Lord. There's some really good points here about he's starting to get into what the church is here to do, which has a lot to do with it, the heavenly realms. In him and through allegiance in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is just saying that it's not easy. You might suffer for your faith. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is the new kingdom culture about how to do things. And even when he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, we like to say we're friends of Jesus and all this sort of thing, which we are. But I can tell you, God will take you to a whole new level when you realize you're a prisoner for him and you're a servant to Jesus. You're not a slave, but you're a servant. You'll do his bidding when he says to do it and you'll love it because you know that he's good and because he gave his life for you. He died for you. The devil didn't do that. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He's just preaching the gospel to you. So the King himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of the King may be built up until we reach unity in the faith, which is allegiance to the King, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of who the King is. God has gifted the church with the fivefold ministry to mature you guys. We are here to make you into the image and likeness of Jesus. To put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Most of these are just word for word straight from scripture. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of the one body. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as the King, God, forgave you. Simple, he's just giving simple boundaries to do with your new kingdom citizenship. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of the King and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. This is huge. There's there's mentions there of God's wrath. There's mentions there of those who are disobedient. So I would be obedient to Jesus. I'm not saying being perfect in all this kind of thing. Forgiveness and mercy is all available. But there's something that goes on when you realize your faith is your obedience to Jesus. It has radically changed my life. Radically changed my life. And it has radically set me free. Radically set me free. Jesus is our new idol. He is the image of God. Jesus said himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When we look at Jesus, we see God. He is the one that we worship. Really simple, straight out of the Bible. Find out what pleases the Lord, which indicates there are things that we can do that displease him. Be very careful then how you live again. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wow. That's the Ephesians series all wrapped up for you. There's a lot there. But you can see when I shorten it down how important it is, even when you put it under the gospel of the season that we're about to go into. We're going into spiritual warfare. That's what the church has been called to do. And we're going into that so that the world can see that Jesus is King. No one can see Jesus, right? Blessed is he who is seen, who believes and who has not seen me. That's what we put on display. We put on display the unseen world. And the fact that we are displaying these things through healing and through casting out demons and through all of prophesying and all this sort of thing puts on display that Jesus is in charge, Jesus is in control, and that there's unseen things going on, which is just what I've explained to you. It's displays of the gospel that Jesus is the King and is seated at the right hand of the Father now. And that he died and was risen from the dead. How's everyone going? Oh, good. Submit to one another out of reverence for the King. I love Pastor Ken's message on that. That was brilliant. But as slaves of the King, wow, I said we weren't slaves. This is straight from the Bible, by the way. But as slaves to the King, doing the will of God from your heart. Is everyone happy being a slave to Jesus? Are you? People die for this. People die for this. But why would I do it? Because he died for me. He gave his life for me. You know the Lord, that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. There's reward involved. There's things that we do which will cause God to give us reward. There is no favoritism with him. Love that one. All right, let's get into the last part. Ephesians 6:10-17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Just remember everything that I've just spoken about. It's preempting this part. We love to get to this part without reading the first part. This is where it gets good though. This is where we're going to start to have some fun. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. If I've just described faith as allegiance to Jesus, what is going to protect you the most from the enemy? Faith, your allegiance to him. When you get up in the morning and you say, Jesus, I am a servant to you today. I will do what you tell me to do today. When the enemy comes along and tries to tell me, come back and live with me for a while, you say, no, I'm not even going to run an errand for you. I'm not going to do anything for you. Why? Because Jesus died for me. You do nothing for me. He's the one who set me free. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who gave his life for me. And because of that, Jesus, my life is yours today. Whatever you choose to do with it. Whatever you choose to do with it. And if we're going to be a church that makes a disciple of this city, we have to be a church that gets up in the morning and says, Jesus, whatever you call me to do today, I will do it. Whatever the cost, I will pay it. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. I will not go back to that old way of living. I'm not going to run any errands for the devil anymore. That's why I got baptized. I got baptized. I went under the water as an old man, as an old way of doing things. my old allegiances to the devil. I got raised again out of the water on display for the whole world to see. You got to understand when they wrote this stuff to publicly proclaim that you are not going to follow the emperor, but you're going to follow the new King Jesus. It cost you your life. That's why the necessity of a public display. But more than that, even now as Christians, when we get put under the water and we get raised again, we're publicly declaring my allegiance is to Jesus. My faith is in him. I will do as he tells me to do from this moment on. I'm not saying we're all going to get that perfect. I'm guaranteeing you I'm the last man. I've probably done worse things than any of you have done as a Christian. But he always called me back and I always had to repent. I had to turn back. I had to turn back. This is why when some people try and remove, when they don't explain things from the viewpoint of the gospel, words like repentance become unnecessary. Some of the new things you might be hearing is that repentance isn't necessary. It is absolutely necessary. And the only reason they say that is because they've forgotten the purpose of the cross. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the last, some things went on with me last year that Jesus really started to call me out on this, and that maybe I was following some things, doing some things that were not following him, and that he called me out on it. In fact, I heard the audible voice of God when I was drifting off to sleep, and he said, "You follow me." To hear, as when I went to the School of Prophecy in Manila, Jim LaFoon says, if you hear the audible voice of God, you've gone wrong. He said he's heard the audible voice of God a few times and it was always a major correction. So don't chase after it like it's something special. I was in the wrong place. And it took the audible voice of God to tell me and for Jesus to say, you follow me. This is what Jesus is calling us into, the season we're going into now. You follow me. You follow me. Even when I went, you know, I went to Auckland. I went to Auckland South and Jesus, you know, since I started to do this, Jesus has done things in my life which have been incredible and has seriously set me free since I've started to follow him and only him. Amazing things. Radical things. And I go to preach at Auckland South, and no joke, I walk in, and where they have church is a, what is it called? Seventh-day Adventist Church. I walk in, and the sign right over where I'm going to be preaching is, follow me. This is serious business, even in the Western world. It is serious business. You follow me. We're about to go into things as a church, which will mean your allegiance, your faith will be tested. The testing of your faith leads to perseverance and the building up of your character. We're moving into this season where you will be tested. And I know this because we have gone first. The leaders have gone first. But the outcome will be amazing. The freedom you will experience will be amazing. But everything will be tested. It's almost like when Jesus said to Peter, you'll be sifted. Why was Peter sifted? Because he's like, I want you to be allegiant to me, Peter. Peter denied him, didn't he? He denied that Jesus, knowing him, I don't believe that Jesus is the king. And then he got sifted. And then Peter ended up dying for him. It's the testing of these things, not to see you pass or fail, but to make your faith more pure, to make your allegiance more pure, that you wake up and you know how to fight against the enemy. You know how to put this, the word on. You know how to fight with the word. You know how to, I'll just encourage you, go into look. I'm not going to go into all the details of that scripture because I just want to focus on two things, maybe even just one, which is our faith because of the things we're moving into and where God's taking us. I want to see people set free first in this church, then in this city, then from this city into this nation. And that means you're going to see some things that you didn't expect. There are people in this city who are dealing with so many just crazy traumas that God wants to set free. And are we a church that are ready to handle that? Are we a church that's ready to go into battle for that? Maybe, maybe not. God likes to throw us in the deep end sometimes. That's how we learn. That's how I've learned most of the time. But we are going to start to see it first here in our church. We will start to see it first here in our church. People are going to begin to be set free from things that have haunted them for years and decades. Spiritual things, physical things, emotional things, whatever it is, we're going to be doing it through the discipleship process. We've already got it set in place. We are ready to run. But this is the crucial point. You follow me. Not me, not Pastor Ken, Jesus. King Jesus. We demand that everyone gets called pastor, and yet we don't even call King Jesus all the time. Where's his title? He's the only one who earned it. You follow me. He's making us into image bearers. When Jesus, we've got to be like him. We've got to walk around like him. The gospel means that I don't have to chase after signs and wonders. I just have to chase after Jesus. And when I chase after Jesus, the natural response of the enemy is to throw down people and say, who is this? Because there's a battle of two kingdoms going on. Why did we come to church? I came to Jesus because I needed to be set free. And that's a continuing thing that I can't express to you enough how much has increased since he audibly told me, you follow me, and I had to do something about it. I had to do something about it, but it has been cool. We went to Auckland, and we get to do a presbytery, and this guy from Papua New Guinea stood up, me and Pastor Tu'ulu, who's going to come visit. He's the South Auckland senior pastor, and me and him were teaming as we're doing this presbytery, and this young guy from Papua New Guinea gets up, and the Spirit of God was so, me and him nearly fell over. No joke, me and him nearly fell over. And then we start prophesying over him, and I'm telling him about, I mean, this guy has given up his life. I didn't know anything about him. I'm like, your family's being disconnected from you because you're chasing after Jesus. You haven't done this. I mean, God's going to bring your family home, but you haven't spoken to them for a while. And I saw him nursing his little sister. I said, you even raised your little sister. And this guy is wailing. He's bawling his eyes out. This guy chose Jesus, and it cost him. And I had the privilege to prophesy over him. And the Spirit of God was incredible. Seriously, Ulu couldn't even prophesy after. He couldn't even know. He was just standing there like this. I want to see more of that. I want to see people in this church set free. Don't you? And then I want to see the city set free. Man, it was good. It was good. The things I got to, the level, and this is, I'm not boasting in myself. What I'm boasting in is Jesus and what I want for everybody else. I see Paul as a guy who can experience this kind of thing. He can move in this kind of way. It shouldn't just be leaders who are moving in this kind of way. The prophetic words that I was getting, the things that God was giving to me was incredible. But I'm like, this isn't just for me. This is for the church. I should be equipping people with this same gift, but I'm telling you right now that the one thing that you need is to follow him and him alone, to put your allegiance into him, your faith into him. It will be tested into the season that we're going into, and you have to make a decision when you get up in the morning. What do I want more, Jesus? Do I want you more? Do I want my job more? Do I want my house more, or do I want you more? What do I want more? Because I can tell you right now that even my family gets tested. I haven't seen my daughter for 3 years. She's 15. But I'm okay with that. Because 14 years ago, my faith got tested. I had a dream 3 nights in a row. I hadn't seen her since she was born. I'd been a Christian for about 6 months. I got saved. She was 6 months old. I got saved. Had nothing to do with her. Her mum didn't connect with me. Couldn't afford a lawyer. Couldn't contact her. And a year went by, and I had this dream that I would see her when she was 16 months old, 3 nights in a row. Fully believed it was God. 16 months came around, no contact. I fully expected her just to show up. She didn't show up. And then I was angry at God. So angry at God. I went into my room and I shook my fist. God, why would you let me believe this? And he just stopped me and he said, what are you going to do now? I said, what do you mean? What am I going to do now? He said, are you going to worship me or are you going to hate me? And I opened the Bible. It says, I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. And I said, Jesus, even if I never see my daughter again, I choose to worship you. because your word says that if I worship you and you alone, that you will save my daughter and I will spend eternity with her, which is better than the 60 I'll get here. 75. Is that the average? Yeah. 2 months later, I saw my daughter. What was he doing? What was he doing? Did he want to keep my daughter away from me? No, he was testing my faith. He was testing my allegiance. Jay, what do you want more? And why? Because he's the one who died for me. He's the one who gave his life for me. He's the one I owe everything to. Because he is good. And I'm like, even if I don't see these things, get these things, have these things, even if I have to give up my life for you, I know that you are good. I know that you are good. I know that you are good. And for that, I will give up everything for. I will give up everything because you are a good God and you are my king. And if you say that's the way it is, that's the way it is. And I'll worship you in the meantime. I will even praise you. I will even thank you in the meantime. Because you are the only one who's given his life for me. And more than that, I'm now seated at the right hand of the Father. And I'm seated in heavenly places with you. Not only have you died for my sins to set me free. You've invited me into the royal family. You've called me one of your own. You called me a son. You said you can call me Father. You say you're welcome into the throne room at any time. I have grace and favor for you, which is going to change you, which is going to redeem you, which is going to empower you, which is going to let you live a life of freedom. And the world will see it. But you must honor me. And more than that, you must let the world see. You have to make disciples. We have to be equipped in all of this stuff as we go into this new season. I know a lot of us can't, you know, we don't see what goes on in terms of what goes on at the level of what Pastor Ken and I and Kira and Kelly and Jen and Nao talk about. But there are some good things coming. There is freedom coming for the church. And more than that, we're going to be putting it on display for the world to see that not only did Jesus die for us and he was risen from the dead from us, but we're invited into that and we're going to show people that not only through just preaching our words, but through the display of signs and wonders. Because we've experienced it. We will have experienced it. But it's not even the goal. It's not the goal. The goal is not signs and wonders. As it says in John 20, Jesus did all of those things that you would know that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the King. That's why we do it. I'm not going to chase after signs and wonders. I'm not going to chase after prophecy. It's going to come part and parcel of the territory of worshiping Jesus as King and the only King. And when I say yes to following him, when he says give up this and give up that, I'm going to say yes because I know he's always got something better for me. Man, that's been the life call of my... Oh, man. Man, I was bald. I had no job. I was living in Marimbula, 10 hours away. I didn't have my daughter. I was still engaged to my ex who wasn't even a Christian. My life was a mess. I owed $20,000 and I was like, this is the best that I can do. This is the best you've got for me, God. And he said, I've always got something better for you, but you need to trust me. You need to say yes to me. I'm not going to tell you what. I'm not going to tell you how. You just need to say yes to me. 6 months later, I mean, I broke up with my ex. Moved back down to Melbourne, and I met Kelly. Man, I've always got something better for you. But first, you must choose to follow me. You must choose me first. I'm done. So, I'm just trying to think how to break that up a little bit. It's serious business. I'm sorry, but it's serious business. It's serious business. But I say it like this because I'm serious about you. I'm serious about this city and I'm serious about my king. I love this church and I love my king. And I want to see you guys set free. I want to be seeing you living to your fullest, your absolute fullest. And we as leaders have gone through it first. And we are living in this place that we want to drag you into. We go through the mud first so that we can drag you through the mud. But Jesus is at the end of it, and there's freedom in it, and there's joy in it, there's peace in it. Man, it's good. I'm going to pray. Why don't we all stand? I'm going to pray. We'll get the band up. I can go home and collapse. Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for your plan. I thank you for your plan that you've been out working since the beginning of time. I thank you that it was always your plan to give up your son Jesus for us, that it was always your plan to have us. You predestined us since before the foundation of the earth to be yours, to be yours. And now you set us free so that we can worship you. And I pray, Father, as we go along, Holy Spirit, I pray that you be you. You hit us with your grace that we access through our allegiance to you, that we choose you every morning that we get up. And even when this week goes along and you start to point out some things in us as individuals and our individual lives that we must give up for you, we pray that, Holy Spirit, you bring comfort first, and more than that, that you say, I've always got something better for you. If I ask you to give something up, it's because I've always got something better for you. We thank you, Jesus, for the story of Abraham and Isaac, where he took his promise, the very promise, up to the mountain to sacrifice it. But because he knew that you were good, that you could raise anything from the dead, it didn't matter. And that Isaac went up willingly, just like Jesus went willingly to the cross. We thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you. We want to be a church that follows you. That follows you. We want to be disciples of you first, and then we want to make disciples that also follow you and you wholeheartedly. Holy Spirit, I just pray again. As we go through this week, I pray that we don't do it alone. The first thing the enemy will do is try and isolate. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that even when we want to disconnect, that we don't disconnect. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that when we notice that our friends and our brothers and our sisters are disconnecting, that we call them and we annoy them because we love them. That we just say, hey, you know, we haven't heard you from a while, but I'm here. We thank you for where you're taking us. I pray that everybody stands, and when they can't stand anymore, they stand. That we stand in the spiritual gifts and the armor that you've given to us. I pray that you teach us the word, that we can use it as a weapon. I pray that you teach us to understand faith, that we can defend ourselves and fight off all of the attack of the enemy through our allegiance, that we find rest in our allegiance to you in everything that we do, because we know that you are good and we know that you are the King who has all authority, and you especially have authority over your people, who is us, your church. And I pray, Father, that we start to take this city, that we start to kick out the enemy, and even though he's got a jump start, that we rest in the fact that the fight is yours, and that we can rest in you, and when you tell us to move, we'll move. We thank you for what's coming. We thank you for the miracles and signs and wonders that are coming, but we know that that's not the end goal. You are the end goal. You, Jesus, are the end goal. In Jesus' name, amen.